So Mark 1:14, actually between 1:14 and 1:13 is a 6-month gap. We read where he was down in Judea. He was down there for the Passover. He had the episode of Nick at Night. Then last week he had the woman at the well, and then the Samaritan revival broke out. And now he's coming back into Galilee, or the region thereof. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So we know John was put in prison because he spoke out against the immoral, unethical behavior of the political leadership of that time, where Herod was shacked up with his brother's wife, essentially. And we're going to get into Mark chapter 6 that gives us more details later on. We're not going to cover that. But either way, it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Remember the last thing John the Baptist said? He says, hey, he must, in order for him to increase, I must decrease. And what better way to decrease but to get thrown in prison and be a political prisoner, and then essentially he's going to lose his head. But John's ministry was fulfilled. He became obsolete. He didn't need to stick around. You know, God, or Jesus calls him the greatest Old Testament prophet. Why? Because all the other prophets, what did they do? They had a future revelation of who Christ was to be and give us a glimpse of his ministry, but John saw it. And even one thing you got to consider, when John fulfills his ministry, and even from ministry or from prison, remember what he's going to tell Jesus. He's going to send messengers to Jesus and say, hey, are you really the Messiah? Kind of has some doubts. You know, it's comforting to know that, you know, in the middle of ministry and being faithful and doing what God's called you to do, there's going to be those moments where, did I miss the mark in all this? You know, it's a natural thing. And Jesus says, hey, just the proof's in the pudding. Take a look. So anyway, so Jesus is now in the Galilee region. You've ever been to Israel, right? It's all around the Sea of Galilee, and sea as in a lake. It's about 13 miles across, but it's a great region. And this is going to include the area of Cana. We're going to talk about that coming up here. But notice what he does. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay? Preaching. Declaring. The gospel. The word gospel means what? Good news. But it's not the gospel as you and I come to know the gospel, right? The fact that Christ died for us, for our sins, came back to life 3 days later, gives us eternal, everlasting life. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And just as he talked to Nicodemus, he explained, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's going to go on to say the kingdom of God is within us. And what's important to understand is this idea of kingdom implies a king, and it implies that this king is within. There's a governing source now on the scene that was predicted all throughout the Old Testament, right? The Jews were anticipating Christ to come. There was over 320 prophecies concerning Christ coming on this earth, but then there's another 600 plus prophecies saying he's going to reign and rule as a king. Now, the Jews missed it. They did not foresee the Messiah to come as a suffering servant, even though it was clear. They understood the Messiah was to come, but we know that he comes twice. They thought he was only going to come once. And even with his disciples, they're going to misunderstand. They think Christ is going to be a political king, right? They're going to be like, hey, when can we set up shop? When can we take over the kingdoms of men? And he will for the 1,000-year millennial reign, but he came to serve, he came to suffer, he came to die. But nonetheless, he offers himself as a governing agent in the midst of a world that was governed by political corruption and cruelty. In Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it tells us we have Herod, we have Emperor Tiberius, we have the Ananias and Caiaphas in the religious system. We just see all this corruption and cruelty upon the subjugated Israeli people at this time. And they're hoping, and in the middle of the discouragement, they actually think that the prophecies concerning the scepter will never depart the throne room or the throne of David, that it was going to be an everlasting throne. They didn't come to understand that Christ is actually walking among them. But he's going to go on and preach that the kingdom of God, the good news of this, is amongst them. There's a governing force available to you and I, and it shows up at a time of intense political corruption and cruelty like we're seeing today, and a time of religious corruption and idolatry as far as the priesthood is concerned of money. We see that in our culture, and I think the Lord allows that to occur to produce a hunger in us, to not trust in the arm of the flesh. As we're going into an election week, there's a lot of people putting their hope in the, what? Arm of the flesh, right? We're not to do that. We are to vote and be civically responsible and to vote our convictions and things like that, but ultimately, you're going to realize whatever happens on Wednesday, good things come in bad packages. Right? We're praying what? Thy kingdom come. Not the kingdom of men. But he says the time is fulfilled. Now, this isn't a time in the sense of like a linear event as much as the opportunity for Jesus to walk the scene is at hand. Right? A light will shine brightest amongst a black background, a dark background. So the people are going to be hungry. They're going to be in an opportunity, but we know nationally Israel will reject him. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Oh, some of us have taken that word repent as a warning, right? The sidewalk prophets, the guys that are at the Westboro Baptist Church, which, by the way, isn't Baptist or a church, right? They go around, fornicators, repent, turn or burn. No. Repent is an invite. Jesus is going, hey, everything you're waiting for is right here. I'm here for you. I'm here to govern and rule you. I'm here to guide you and love you. Repent and believe in the gospel. Belief. It's a great word. A lot of people believe in God. You know, there's a lot of people who grew up in church who are in hell today. But that's not the saving faith he's looking for. Belief is active, right? Satan believes in Jesus. You're going to see throughout the scriptures, demons have better theology than most people in church. But what they don't have is salvation, right? Jesus didn't come to die for the demons or fallen angels. He came to die for mankind. But just having an intellectual understanding that Jesus is God will not do a thing for you. You need to repent of your sin. And your sin is really rejecting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It's to allow God to govern you. Because when you repent, you're just releasing control of your life. And just examine yourself today. How's it going for you? How has every decision you made up till today worked out for you? You realize who your God is by who you turn to for comfort. Who you turn to for provision. Jesus saying, I want to comfort, I want to provide, but first it needs to start with salvation, is realize the Messiah has come to die in your place. Believe in the gospel, the good news that God is keenly aware of the human condition, and the human condition is sinful, and that Christ is here, and he's going to die for the sins of the world. But notice, if you turn with me, go to the right, go to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, 14. It talks about the beginning of his Galilean ministry. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we see Jesus as the preacher. He's preaching salvation, preaching the kingdom of God, preaching to the Jews, their king that they were anticipating is on the scene. Preaching. It's a declarative state, right? But then there's this teaching. Today you're being taught. You're being taught from a man who graduated from Motorcycle Mechanics Institute, okay? I don't know why you showed up today. And some of you guys keep coming back for some reason, right? But it's the Holy Spirit, right? That's the thing is, I'm preaching in the same power that Jesus did, right? He was preaching in the power of what? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. He was tempted in the wilderness. He overcame the devil through the Spirit of God. And now he's doing ministry in the Spirit of God. And that's our takeaway, Christian. You and I cannot do ministry in the flesh. You can't overcome the world in the flesh. You can't just have more self-control. You just can't have more discipline. You just can't have better habits. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave us the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You need power outside of you, the same resurrection power that was imparted to Christ when he rose from the grave. That's a great power to have. So he's ministering in the power of the Spirit, but he's teaching. And in his teaching, he was being glorified by all. Isn't that why we come to church? To be taught, to be instructed, to be equipped for the work of the ministry. God is so loving, so condescending towards us that he's given us the basic instructions before leaving earth. He's given us this book not for furniture, not to be a trivia contest winner, but to navigate life successfully. We talked about this Thursday, where those who obeyed the word of the Lord, even in Egypt, were protected from the plague of hail. You just had to trust God's word. And that's where your life will start to change. Okay? Just simply going to church won't change your life. Simply having Christian parents won't change your life. It's obeying the word of God and being taught how life is supposed to be lived according to God. God created this world. He created everything to worship and enjoy him. Are you being taught? And are you glorifying God? So, Jesus now, coming to Galilee, he's going to meet a person there. Go with me to John chapter 4. Keep going to the right. Don't you wish the Bible was written in a way that was just completely like chapter 1, marriage, chapter 2, how to be a good employee, chapter 3, how to be a good mom, how to be a good dad? No. You know why God does it this way? Every good relationship has a mystery, right? These Easter eggs, there's these little nuggets, and we search the scriptures daily, right? It's like this divine hide and seek where you get to find out little things. Because if we just wrote things topically, or if the Holy Spirit wrote this topically and wrote it like an instruction manual, we would only read the parts that we like. You ever discover a new favorite food by accident? Like Chinese food, you go to the buffet and you're like, I'm not going to eat anything with a tentacle. I'm not going to eat anything with a toenail or a shell on it, you know, but maybe somebody snuck a piece of shrimp into your fried rice and you're like, game changer. This is the best thing ever, right? Because none of us would be inclined to eat broccoli unless there was sweet and sour sauce and chicken dumped on it, right? And so that's sometimes the truth of God's word is he'll just bury a nugget for you and I for us to explore and to digest and taste and see. And so as I'm trying to put this together linearly, forgive me if I chunk it up, but we're having a good time doing it. So in John chapter 4, we're going to pick it up around 43. It says, now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. This is him in Samaria. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So he's going to the region he grew up in. Where did he grow up? Nazareth. Okay. What he's saying here is familiarity breeds contempt. So the people are not going to really receive the ministry of Jesus simply because they interacted with him on such a day-to-day basis that he became common, he became familiar. They became presumptuous. This happens today in our culture. How many of us grew up in church, right? How did your life turn out? Simply by growing up in church. Probably not so hot. See, going to church, growing up in church, having Christian parents, as I mentioned earlier, will do nothing for you. Okay? My kids, being a pastor's child, will not have any advantage in this world. They'll actually have less advantage because they're growing up in church in the ministry with believing parents. It does nothing for them because you and I only have the capacity to walk with the Lord for ourselves, and we get to model it and show it, and they get to see it. But until we each individually and our children individually receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, none of the benefits of church Christian culture will help us. Does that make sense? You have to, it has to be you and the Word of God by yourself. Okay? And that's what's going on here. They had Christ amongst them their whole life. In fact, his brothers will not even come to saving knowledge till after the death and resurrection of Christ. You have to be on guard. You have to walk with Jesus outside of these church walls. Nothing here will make anything of any value to you. We're here to instruct you on how to have a right relationship with God. But this is kind of like a halftime show, isn't it? We come in here and, you know, we sing songs and love each other and hear God's word. But this is not where it ends either. You have to go out there with this book, navigate this book, and get to know who Christ is yourself. Otherwise, you'll just breed a contemptuous familiarity. You can't presume just because you grew up in church and, oh, God's just going to bless you because, yeah, I know the Bible. Well, so what? You know, when children's ministry became a thing in America, the churches that started that were worried because now that children's ministry was offered in the church or what they would call Sunday school, parents will then stop teaching their children about Jesus. And it happened. Children's ministry, in some respects, is a dumping ground and a babysitting source for people who just don't want to take the time and live Christ out in their home. Well, I'll just take them to Sunday school. We'll give them a Noah's Ark coloring sheet for a half hour, and they'll be ready to go to secular university. They'll be able to take on the ideas of this world and temptation and sin, death, and hell because they grew up in Calvary Chapel, right? Calvary Chapel has no value, right? Pastor Ben, Chuck Smith, whatever, great teachers, not to say I'm in that group, but none of that has any value. It's just something that the Lord has afforded us. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is what's going to do well for you. So Christ comes to the Galilee. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him. Okay, they received Him. All right, yeah. Our dude's here, mascot Jesus. Oh, boyfriend Jesus is here. Cool guy Jesus is here. Having seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast. Remember, He did tons of miracles. Magician Jesus, party clown Jesus. We'll call Him party clown Jesus. You know, hidely ho, folks. You know, ho, ho, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. Entertain us, Jesus. Do some fancy pants punch in here, Jesus. See, they went to the feast. They saw the magic show. But this is a superficial kind of reception. This happens in the church. People come to church to get their felt needs met, don't they? I'm going to go to this church. They got great donuts. Oh, coffee's good. Oh, wonderful worship. Oh, boy, weren't they talented? Hey, you want to find out how good the worship is? Ask Jesus. You're not the recipient of the worship, are you? Who here lied during worship today? Did you not feel the lyrics? Were we truthful in worship? Where we're going, Jesus, I'm declaring who You are to You. Not that you need to know, but I need to know. And by me singing this, it's ingraining into my heart and mind. These guys had a very surfacey reception of Christ. And it was based on all the supernatural signs and wonders. You're going to find throughout the Gospels, does any of the supernatural signs and wonders produce any kind of saving faith in people? Based on who was left at the crucifixion, I would say no. There are people, I believe, this is just me, challenge this thought. that Jesus fed, Jesus healed, Jesus did restoration to, he did something for them that are dead and in hell today, that it didn't produce salvation. Right? There were people that wanted to seize Jesus and make him king because why? He fed them, the bread king. I'll come to church if they take care of me. If they got something for me, I'll keep going there. I've seen it here. I stopped doing potlucks for a season. People left the church. One guy told me, I only come here to eat. Well, hey, do you go to restaurants and talk about Jesus? Well, no. Well, hey, we're here for the Word of God. Well, let's keep going. Verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Oh, man, what if Jesus made water into wine up here? Oh, hey, it'll take you to Superior. Why don't you turn this into a good wine hole? So he's got some credibility there. He's already done his first public ministry was there, so I'm sure it created some kind of stir. And he's going to meet a person there. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. I think in King James, what does it say? Kingsman? Is that the word there? Shakespeare, you got that for me? Is it Kingsman that they use?
This is
47. Does yours say Kingsman in 46?
So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman.
No, oh, you say nobleman? Okay. The idea there, this was somebody who was attached to the throne of Herod. He was a hoity-toity to-do kind of guy, right? This is a guy who's not ever heard the word no. This is a guy who, he's a most likely a Gentile, has no idea about the Bible or Christ or anything. All he knows is that this man can do miracles and that he's got a tremendous need. It says, when he had heard, it says he has a sick son. Now, parents, you understand. This puts us in a point of desperation when our kids are down. Not only this, he's sick unto his death. Anyone here have a child sick unto death? Maybe you've wanted to kill your kid, but that's a different story, right? But the idea here is, in God's sovereignty, he allowed this man's child to get so sick. I mean, do you think this guy could afford a great doctor? He's a nobleman. Maybe doctors and science couldn't fix this child. And so God allowed this child to be sick because what's the sickness in this child going to do for this nobleman? It's going to drive him to go seek out Jesus. And if you understand the lay of the land, coming from Capernaum up to Cana is a 20-mile uphill hike. Do you ever feel like your walk with Jesus, your prayer life, your petitions is an uphill battle? Like there's a struggle in it where you're just like, Lord, why aren't you answering these prayers? Why is this difficult? Why can't I just tell you what to do, Lord, and you do it when I want you to do it? You ever feel that way? Because we're Americans. We want it our way. We got McDonald's theology. I've tried Jesus. It doesn't work out. I've been praying. Right? You ever whine? I've been praying. Probably making fun of some of you guys now. Why hasn't things changed? Well, because it isn't about the kid, is it? God's trying to change this guy. You know why God throws a sick child at you? Do you know why God throws a life-changing circumstance at you? Because he wants to increase your trust in him. He wants to increase your desperation in the one person who will never let you down. Anyone here disappointed in God? Anyone here mad at God because of a loss or because of a struggle or because things didn't work out? See, Christian, if you don't understand the sovereignty of God, you're going to have a hard time as a believer. The sovereignty of God says, God can do whatever he wants with whoever he wants at any time. Okay? God's God and we're not. And so this man is going to have what's going to be called a faith lift. I'm not Mike Tyson. I'm not lisping. I'm a faith lift. When he heard that Jesus has come out into Judea, into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This is a good passage. He went to him and implored him. 20 miles uphill. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, if we're not careful, we can look at this response as being kind of cruel. He's speaking in the plural to the people watching. Not just speaking to this man. This man is doing the very best he can with what he has. He's acting on his information. This man's a miracle worker. I have a need for a miracle. I'm coming to him, and the crowd around him is going, ooh, what's he going to do? Come on, Jesus. Party clown Jesus. Do your little magic trick. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. You know, Christian, signs and wonders are supposed to follow us. We're not supposed to follow signs and wonders. You see this in the church movement today, right? If you've ever watched what goes on TV or what's happened in the church, all these charlatans, they've made a magic show. Like, you got these faith healers that they never go to hospitals. Where do they go? Sporting arenas. And they charge a premium. Okay? Why don't they go to hospitals? Why don't faith healers? I don't believe in faith healers as much as I believe God can heal by faith. I believe the healing's the gift, not the healer. We're going to learn here that Jesus' healing power is not limited to location. His miracles are not limited by an area or a region. And that's the other error the church has made. We have these areas in America. If you go to Toronto, there's a blessing, right? Oh, if you go to Pensacola, there's an outpouring. It's like the church has said there's little portals where only the Holy Spirit can work there. The Asbury Revival. Well, that's more like an Asbury good time, but it's like all these people flocked to these places and they were like, kind of let down. See, Jesus is omniscient. He's omnipresent. There's things that Jesus can do. The Holy Spirit's not limited by geography. He's not limited by a person who can dispense a particular spiritual gift, because that would be cruel. Right? Jesus can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants. But this is about this man's faith, and this man made the journey, and in that was an exercise of faith. What little faith he had, Christ is going to work with. But he's rebuking the crowd. You're coming to me, crowd, because of what I can do for you on this earth, right? Isn't that what the health, wealth, and prosperity movement talks about? Your best life now. Jesus will let gold dust come out of your vents, right? How Jesus can bless your marriage. How many sermons are blessing on your marriage, blessing on your work? You know, if you give, God will give more to you. There's all this idea of, where's the relationship with God and all that? What if God never did a miracle in your life? Would you still worship him? I mean, if Jesus saved you from hell, the greatest miracle you and I need is what? Salvation from hell, right? Right? Everyone here born again, if you're not, talk to me. That's your greatest need. This is your forgiveness of sins, right? This is our greatest need. You need a clean conscience today. You do. You really do. Because happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. You need that. But then you also need the assurance that you're going to live forever in eternity with Jesus Christ. You need that assurance. But what if God then never fed you, never gave you a new car, never blessed your family, never did whatever little thing you want him to do? What if he never did that? Would he still be correct? Would he still be God? 100%. God doesn't owe you and I anything, Christian. I think that's where we get disappointed with God. Well, I said a magic prayer. I said this incantation. Someone told me to jump through this hoop, and you never did it, God. I'm mad at you because you didn't do what I say. Well, maybe God has a better plan. Maybe God will never answer your why that you have today. Anyone here have any why gods? He may not answer that till eternity. Until then, let him be God. But what if, it says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you by no means believe. We see as we study the book of Exodus, supernatural phenomenon does not mean that it's godly. Why? Because the magicians of Pharaoh's court were doing what? Ungodly miracles, making things worse. That supernatural means nothing. In fact, it can bring great deception if you're not careful. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Let's just get to the point. I love this. I love the prayers in the Bible. My favorite prayer is by Peter. Remember? Only apostle to ever walk on water. Thunk. Blum, 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 blum. What's he say? Oh, heavenly Father, I beseech thee upon the throne room of grace. No, what does he say? Save me. Hey, man, let's just get to the point. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus says to him, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. What proof does he have? There's no proof. There's not like he's like, hey, can you Skype my kid real quick? Can FaceTime him, just see how he's doing? Right? You guys know, right? Remember when you were a kid, you'd be laying at home sick, drinking your canned high C, watching soap operas and Price is Right. Mom would call, how you doing? And you'd lay it on thick like Ferris Bueller. I'm really sick, mommy. Right? Bring home Burger King for your little precious boy. That was how I rolled. He had no way to call, no way to check in. Jesus just says, go your way. Be about your business. Your son lives. The man believed. You know, there's a power in the word of God. What if we just simply took God's word at face value? How many of us read the Bible and go, I don't know if this will work? Yeah, but when you're desperate, you're going to find when the Lord speaks to you in your circumstance, about your circumstance, there's going to be a peace that's imparted with it. I remember just in my health trial, I'll spare you guys the gory details. I'm laying in the ICU in a hospital bed, and the doctors were diagnosing death. Primarily, they needed me to die because they were making a lot of money off the COVID scamdemic, right? But the idea was, is on paper, I didn't look very healthy. In fact, I have a copy of the transcript where it's just like, oh, man, ooh, I was in rough shape, right? And naturally, because they're doctors and they have to go with what's in front of them, they were pretty much not expecting me to pull through. But as I'm laying there, you know, high as a kite, sick as a dog, I remember the voice of the Lord. Because the Bible says this, my sheep know my voice. You will know when God speaks to you. Because A, it'll always line up with Scripture, but it has a certain tinge to it. And I remember that voice telling me, you're not going to die. Okay then. Because the prognosis kept getting worse. One day the nurse walked in and looked at my chart, looked at me, and just came over and gave me a hug. I said, what's going on? She's like, well, we're not too confident in you. Okay, can I have more Dilaudid? Go your way, your son lives. So that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Now, isn't this amazing? How long would it take to go 20 miles by foot? What's it take? You've run it, right? Have you run 20? Mm-hmm. How long can you run 20 in? How long does it take you?
Probably about 3 hours.
Right. To walk it probably would take a good, 8 hours or so if you're just of average health. And you're running down or walking downhill, which is actually harder than walking uphill. So as he's going down back to Capernaum and going through the terrain of Israel, his servant meets him. I mean, says, your son lives. These are the exact same words Christ said. Have you ever had the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in your life, or maybe the Bible study you just had, or the words on the radio, or the preacher, or whoever you're talking to, another brother or sister in the Lord? And then the Lord will always confirm it with, what, 2 or 3 witnesses. If you're married, you will find your spouse, man, especially your wife, will have the same voice as the Holy Spirit. Right? He will use my wife so many times and use the exact same language he just used with me. It'll come from my wife's lips, and I know that's my safety net. This is who I should listen to. But it's confirming there, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. That healing took place immediately. Right? And he himself believed in his whole household. What did this produce? What produced it? Was it the miracle? I don't believe it was the miracle. I think it was God's word. I think something was unlocked. The guy took Jesus at face value. Understand, he knows nothing of the Bible. He knows nothing of Jesus. He just knows he saw a man or heard of a man in Canaan do a miracle. He came to him with a need, and he tells him, he says, go your way, your son lives. And he probably rested in it. He trusted in it. And this belief became saving faith. The idea, he's a kinsman. This is a man who's not used to being told what to do. And he meets just this itinerant rabbi who tells him what to do. Remember that with Naaman the Syrian? You can't tell me what to do. What is it, Elijah? Elijah says, this is what I need you to do. He says, you can't talk to me like that. It happens in church. Well, who are you to tell me? Who are you to judge? Well, I'm not. The Lord's the judge. Just listen to him. I'm just the big mouth who gets to declare this. Your son lives. And because he trusted in God's word, it produced saving faith, but not only in him, but in his whole household. Then again, or this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, this isn't his overall second miracle. This is just a second miracle in this particular town. This guy's a nobleman. He's a kinsman. Now he's found the real king. He's working for Herod, one of the most corrupt politicians. What if some of our corrupt politicians, what if some of their cabinet gets saved? You guys pray for our cabinet? You pray for these ungodly people that are running our country? What would happen if some of these names got saved? What would it take, right? Well, you're going to see, as you read the book of Acts, there's these shout-outs to the people that, what, work in Herod's house. Or not Herod, but in Caesar's house. God's going to place people around as a witness. But this guy found his real king, King Jesus, not just Savior Jesus, King Jesus. Right? He's preaching the kingdom of God. His message right now is finding the correct authority in our life. See, at this time, the human authority was corrupt. The religious authority was corrupt. So people had two choices at this time. They were going to be governed by men who were corrupt, or they were going to be governed by their appetites. Who's the worst king to have? Ourselves, isn't it? Look at who's been the common denominator in all of our problems. Us. You ever try to change locations thinking, oh, if I just go somewhere else, things are going to change? Well, no, because you're going to go with. I just betrayed my Midwest. Go with, right? We need somebody to govern us. Could this miracle have occurred if he didn't believe him? Could he walk away in doubt and the kid never got healed? Did he unlock something marvelous there? Jesus knew this guy's motives. The guy just simply had a very important request, but he wanted to bring it up a notch. Maybe the guy realized the king he was serving was flawed. Maybe all his money, all his resources, all his technology could not bring this kid back to life. But this simple little rabbi that came through preaching the kingdom of God is at hand and to repent, maybe something stuck. But people got saved. What's our application? Repentance. Repentance is an invite to stop doing things your way. Repentance is start doing things a better way by listening to the Word of God, by applying the Word of God to your life, by bringing your most desperate circumstances before God, because God is the source. The body of Christ is not the source of need, right? People come to church or they think the church is the source. No, this is the means in which God takes care of need. But you and I need to go boldly to the throne room of God and obtain grace in that day, right? His mercy's new every day. You can go directly to him. There's only one mediator between God and man. Jesus doesn't need you to go to a particular church or live in a particular town or find some revival somewhere. He needs you to go to him right now in your prayer closet and go, Lord, I have this desperation. Will you be my provision? Will you save me? Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe today is the day of salvation, right? Maybe you need to be born again. Maybe you need to just reboot and go, you know what? I've drifted away from the Word of God to the point where I just need to get back to my first love. Maybe the Lord has allowed so much chaos and confusion in your life that he says, I just want you to sit and wait and rest upon me today. I want you to repent. I want you to stop solving your own problems, maybe. Maybe I want you to just cry out to me. You see that in Exodus, right? He just waited for Israel to what? Cry out to him. God loves to hear the voices of his children. Sometimes, you know, he's got to let us cry out. So today we're going to do communion. And this is a chance for you to get back to basics, right? Jesus tells us in communion to do this in remembrance of him. This is a bit of a rehearsal, because what are we going to do in eternity? We're going to eat. We're going to drink. There's a great big dinner table waiting for us, and there's going to be all sorts of weird people there. So get used to weirdos sitting next to you in church, because that's what heaven's going to be. And you're going to sing, and you're going to thank, and you're going to praise. But there's something about the fellowship a meal provides, right? So we're going to use a cracker, and we're going to use a cracker and some grape juice, because in a Middle Eastern setting, when you sit down to eat with somebody, Michaela, did you ever go to the Nazareth village in Israel? You guys did it, right? And they sit down and they have the big flat bread and all the olives and the hummus and all that stuff. And it's a sit-down event. And the thing is in the culture of that time, when you and your host or you and your fellow man sit down, you are ingesting the same ingredients. It now becomes one, right? You have the similitudes. Meals aren't like they are in America. They would last 3 days over there, and they'd party, they'd throw down, because they understood the importance of that. Today, you get to realize that the same Jesus that's in you is in the person next to you, right? The same Jesus that died and came back to life is in you, not through these elements. These elements simply remind us, right, that the same power of the Spirit that enabled Jesus, which brought him back to life, is the same Spirit that is going to bring you back to life. And so in that, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me as often as you want. You don't need to go through a ritual. Like I grew up in a church that said, unless if you partake of this in an unworthy manner, or we couldn't do it in my church, you had to go through certain processes, you had to go through confession. No, Jesus just says, do it. Maybe you just need to just simplify this, that it's not Jesus' literal body and blood. That's what I was taught growing up. That this simply is, don't forget me, Aaron, this simply is an opportunity. Yeah, I'm stuck here going, wait, I'll have to pretend. We're prone to forgetting, aren't we? Christians have, I realize there's things I should forget and there's things I should remember. And I tend to not remember what I should remember, and I tend to not forget what I should forget. But this is a reset button, just like on your computer, on your phone. You ever have your phone go haywire? What do? Turn it off, turn it on. This is today's reset button to go, I need to repent and go back to God's word and just do the basics. Love God. Wait on the Lord. Love one another. Submit to one another out of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go back to the basics. Get those down. Find your red letter Bible. Just do that. But in this, just go, Lord, forgive me of a bad memory. Lord, let's start over today. Forgive me. Maybe you need some forgiveness. Maybe you're mad at God. Don't walk out of here mad at God today. Maybe you got to confess that things didn't work out the way you wanted, and God's saying, right, it's not the way you wanted. It's the way I wanted. Is whatever grudge you have towards God or another brother or sister today, is it going to matter in 150 years? No, it's not. So settle it today. Have a faith lift. Oh, I'm getting money out of that today. Oh, it's up there with Miracle Whip, isn't it? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're getting back to that heart of worship because it's all about you and not about us. Increase our faith. Answer those prayers we lay at your feet, Lord. Let us be content with how you answer. You care about us, but you are the source, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.